That is great worship. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. From beginning to end, we're glad that you've come today. It is a good time to be in the Lord's house today. We're glad that you're here. I want to remind you, next week, you've heard about United Appeal and fundraising, lots of things that are going on next week, including our Thanksgiving meal after the second service. But the primary part of that, family and friend day, a great day to invite family and friends, and we'll have several testimonies, some more special music will take place next week. You want to come and you want to be a part of what's happening. Always a special service. We look forward to it, and we consider our Thanksgiving time together with our church family. With today, you're here, and you're here for a purpose today. We recognize in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, it says this: I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. So I recognize it's still in the morning time, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your love life? You don't have to answer all at once, you understand? And the blank page that we have for notes is not significant about any of that question. Chances are you have never or you have rarely heard a sermon on the Song of Solomon. And may have read it before. You may have maybe used it as a part of a Bible study or some such as that. I'm just admitting to you that here it is my very first sermon on the Song of Solomon after all these years in ministry today. I have been on a marriage retreat in which the leader was using the Song of Solomon as the basis for the retreat. And as we got into that, he was using it in such a way that even I could not wait for that retreat to end. But I want you to take a deep breath. Today, I want you to take a deep breath, because it's not my intention to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Today will be for all ages and for everyone, regardless of your season of life. But we do want our children and our teenagers and our students and people of all ages to hear godly principles about love and marriage and all relationships as God intended. We will seek out and allow God's word to speak so that we might be able to know how we might be able to love one another. And on this Thanksgiving month, that we might give thanks to our Lord for all his good gifts, and particularly for the one gift, the greatest gift we know that we find in a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was reminded this week of a fable, a kind of an old fable about a king who decided to invite all the young men to the palace in his kingdom. So he invited all the men, young men, to his palace, and they went out to the royal swimming pool. And he said to the young men, he said to anyone who swims across this pool, and suddenly splash, somebody was already in the water, and he hadn't even finished saying what he was going to say. And he went on and he said, to all the anyone who swims across this pool that is filled with man-eating sharks and makes it to the other side, I will give him my daughter's hand in marriage, or $1 million, or half of my kingdom. Well, the man who was already in, young man, got to the other side safely. And when he got out, the king asked him, so what will it be? Will it be my daughter's hand in marriage? Will it be $1 million? Or will it be half the kingdom? And the man said to the king, first, I'd like to know who pushed me in. Well, you're being pushed in this morning. This morning you have been, not knowing what lies ahead today. And we're going to swim these shark-infested, perhaps maybe unknown waters together when we reach the other side, hopefully some reward for our labor. For this is the Word of God, like all other 65 books of the Bible. It's written with purpose and intention. It is penned by Solomon, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Many believe it would have been written by Solomon perhaps in his younger years, before he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, while Proverbs maybe when he was about middle age or the middle of his kingdom, and perhaps Ecclesiastes in his senior year. This book is known by three names. It is known by the Song of Solomon. Sometimes it is in your Bibles listed as the Song of Songs. Song of Songs, and then sometimes as the Canticles, which is Latin for the songs. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 says that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. I find it interesting that it's exactly 1,005 songs, and we probably think that maybe the proverbs were more of an estimate. Just a few weeks ago, we spent much time talking about some of those, many of those proverbs. Well, the title is given the Song of Songs because it is the best of the best. It encompasses 8 chapters, 117 verses. God's not mentioned in these chapters or in these verses, but his presence is definitely there and evidence of his gift is revealed. This is one of the books I think I read somewhere to where this is read in the Hebrew Passover and still today by some of those who are Orthodox Jewish families. My only question is, particularly if it's many ages perhaps in families and they're still reading this book today in modern day, my only question is how they get through it without kids snickering or the meek turning their faces red. Even an Old Testament professor in seminary talks of being embarrassed reading it to a seminary class. Now that I think about it, maybe it's the most interesting parts that are read perhaps at the Hebrew Passover for some. I'm sure different cultures read this with a more stoic and serious attitude than our culture. Well, it's Sunday morning, and for sake of all ages, maybe particularly for some of those who are here who are young and some of those who are older like me, I'll be reading aloud only limited portions. So it's okay, you can stay. All of your family can stay. And also, you can read those other parts later, but don't try to read them all right now. According to the Billboard charts of the 10 of the top love songs of all time, here are some that are listed. I've edited a couple of those to make it church worthy, but number 10 is this: I Can't Stop Loving You by Ray Charles. Number 9, for that was in 1962, which was a very good year. Number 9, The Best of My Love by The Emotions in 1977. Number 8, I Love Rock and Roll by Joan Jett and the Blackhearts, 1982, which I did not know was a love song, but I guess because it had the word love in it. Number 7, Because I Love You, also known as the Postman Song by Stevie B, 1990. Number 6, Let Me Love You by Mario, 2005. Number 5, I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston, 1992. Number 4, Silly Love Songs by Wings in 1976. Number 3, We Found You by Rihanna in 2011. Number 2, How Deep Is Your Love by the Bee Gees in 1977. Now, I've got to tell you that I heard moans when this came out in the first service. I'm just telling you, they knew that one. But wait for it. Here it comes. Number 1, Endless Love by Diana Ross and Lionel Richie in 1981. Now, I was surprised among this was not the Beatles song, I Love You, Yeah, 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 was not included with such deep content. But the real number 1 song of all time, according to God's Word, it is the Song of Songs by Solomon, 950 B.C. Well, today we're going to discover why it is number 1 song of all time, or at least Solomon's number 1, and lessons that we can learn about marriage, love, and other important matters. And it's a good thing that you have me here today, because I am an expert in all things of love and marriage and of the heart. The first service laughed a little bit more than you did, because they know that is certainly an overstatement if there ever was one. I am simply a sojourner with you, swimming across these shark-infested waters, not necessarily for reward, but because, like you, I've been pushed in. And as imperfect and as clueless as I am, let us keep swimming to the other side. And I had to put that caveat in there because my wife is in the service here today. You need to know there have been more interpretations given to the Song of Solomon than there have been to the book of Revelation, to the last 6 chapters of the book of Daniel, to any other book that's in the Bible. I'm going to give you mine here in just a moment. But first, many see this as a conversational love song between Solomon and his first love or his first wife, conversations that are taking place, and there are others there that are kind of applauding or making statements that are happening along the way. It has also been interpreted as Solomon in pursuit of a particular woman that he brings to the kingdom, but she's not in love with Solomon. Instead, she's in love with someone else, and sometimes he is called the shepherd. And there are other dramatic nuances been drawn with numerous literal interpretations. In the Old Testament times, and still today, many of the Hebrew religious leaders said that this book is an allegory or it's a metaphor, and refused to believe that this is, in fact, a literal love song, but these were merely symbolic references of God's love for Israel and how Israel ought to love God back. And often the prophets in the Old Testament would speak of the love of God, of Israel being compared to marriage, and in particularly when Israel sinned against God, the prophets or the Lord would say that they were committing spiritual adultery. Since the time of Christ and the writings of the New Testament, the Song of Solomon has been interpreted as actually referring to Christ and the church. And the church has often been compared in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. And so you can see how these interpretations would come from. However, at no other place in the Old Testament or the New Testament when referring to God's love for Israel or Christ's love for the church do we find such colorful or romantic or maybe even graphic language. Here's my interpretation. Ready for it. It's a love song. It's a love song between a man and a woman who are husband and wife, with a little more content, or maybe lots more content than the Beatles, "I Love You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah." But to fit this into a drama or a picture, a novel of some kind, would be to push it beyond what it was intended, or to disregard it as merely as an allegory with no literal meaning would be to miss the intent. It is probably not lots of small or short love songs that are kind of put together. It's probably, and we can see it as one particular song that is given here with some practical lessons for us that we can learn today. And we need to understand, if it's true that all the Bible points to Jesus, well, we better be ready to back that up as well. And we're going to be able to see that in the Song of Solomon today as well. Hopefully, these lessons for our people of all ages. If you're married, if you're not married, if you hope to be one day, if you think this may not apply to you, let's applaud that we serve a church and a God that will seek to follow biblical guidelines in every season of life. But I think that if we pay attention, we can find application for everyone who is here today. But here is one of the two conclusions we're going to have, and only two today that we have for the text. Feel free to write these down in your notes if you would like. But romantic love is a gift of God to be enjoyed in the confines of biblical marriage. Romantic love or intimacy is a gift of God to be enjoyed in the confines of biblical marriage. Love is love is a cultural phrase used to give permission to any kind of feeling or thought or lust that may or may not be biblical. And anyone who argues against, or anyone who has a standard of any kind when it comes to relationships, is seen as intolerant. But let's make this argument. Just because your heart tells you something, or you feel that something is good or that something is right, does not make it right. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful. The ways of man and men and women and boys and girls are not the ways of God. His ways are far above ours. Love is love might remind us of a very dark time in biblical history, a time we've talked about before, and it was the time of the judges. In the time of the judges, and in the book of Judges, it is repeated many times, people did what was right in their own eyes. People did what was right in their own eyes. Most people in our culture would applaud that statement, maybe in line with live and let live. But we know that it was a dark time spiritually. The consequences were devastating, particularly for God's people. Our concern for today is not that the world sure needs to live by a different standard. And there is only one. We know that it is found in the Bible, the very Word of God. It's demonstrated in Jesus by His words and actions. But we recognize it's not that the world needs to live by a different standard. It is that the church, those who are followers and believers in the Lord Jesus. And speaking of love, God's standard ought to be taught, God's truth ought to be taught, ought to be lived out, demonstrated. But it needs to be bathed in love for all people. The Song of Solomon is not an illicit love affair or anything that should be considered tainted by any kind of impurity. This is Solomon at his best, giving direction and celebration of godly love between husband and wife. Marriage was God's idea, a gift to Adam and Eve, meant to be between man and woman alone. God's ideal is and has always been one man and one woman for life. Let's make sure that we understand the biblical concept, which seems to be lost. So many other avenues that we run into every day seems to be teaching something else or teaching the opposite. But these three things are true. Romantic love in marriage is God's idea. It's between a man and a woman only. And God's ideal is that marriage is to last a lifetime. Can we agree at least that this is biblical? And we've determined already that there's only one standard, and that standard is the Bible. For the moment, let us not worry about the world, but if the church teaches and preaches and practices this, then we will have a better opportunity and more opportunities and doors that will be open that we can be a light to the world. Hear me on this. Our mission is not to be sure that everybody acts right. Our mission is to reach new people with a new life found in Jesus and next steps in following Him. It's the Great Commission of making disciples. We open doors by what we believe, what we put into practice, and by what we repent of when we sin and make wrong choices. Part of our cultural problem is not just that we sin, because we know that we are all sinners and that we all sin. Part of our cultural problem is that we do not call sin, sin. We, the followers of Jesus, must recognize sin is sin and always seek to live God's ideal. And when we do not, we need to repent and make the necessary changes. And not just when it comes to marriage and sexuality. I've told many a person, some of them churchgoers, some of them who are professing Jesus as their Savior, who have chosen to live a different lifestyle. Let's just say it. Some of those who are living a gay homosexual lifestyle or in a relationship, some who are heterosexual couples living together without or before marriage, or having intimate relations because they are in love but not married and not seeing anything wrong with it. And when I've had the opportunity, I've said, you may have decided that this is okay. You may have decided that the culture says that this is okay. But I guarantee you, as much as you think this could be right, I guarantee you, God has something better for you in mind. Don't live for something less. Now, get this. This is one area where God's way is better. But it reminds us, following God in every way is better. Being faithful to Him in all things, being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, being giving and being generous, being found faithful, serving others. Find God's truth, and finding God's standard and His ways work. And even though I'm making the argument that doing things God's way works, doing things God's way works better, even if it doesn't seem to work better for you, even if that were not true, still we would want to do things God's way by His truth and by His standard simply because we know that it pleases Him. And that should be our number one priority. It should be our ultimate goal. But this is also countercultural, to think that we're doing something not for ourselves. Our actions and our ways should be to please God first and foremost, even if we receive no benefit from it. But God's ways are not arbitrary. His ways are for our benefit. And when other people are not following God's ways and they want to know what's different about you, we sure want to tell them. Speaking of my wife, the other day we had to have some work done at the house, and we had a worker that was coming over to the house to do some work, and I wasn't not home yet. My wife was there. A friend of hers who's a member of this church was there to come over to do the work. I got there about the time to pay the bill, and I asked him before he left if he lived in Auburn, and asked if he had a church home. He did not have a church home, and I gave him an elevator testimony. Elevator testimony, which means it's be able to tell you about your faith or give a testimony in about 2 minutes. And I shared with him, asked if I could pray with him, and we prayed together. When we finished praying, he said this. He said, "I knew there was something different about y'all as soon as I got here." Well, obviously he wasn't talking about me because I wasn't there, but everybody's doing it. Everybody talks this way. Everybody acts this way. You know, if that's true of Christ's followers, then nobody will ever say, "I knew that there was something different about you." Several decades ago, back when I worked a little bit more with younger people, and there was a campaign that we promoted called True Love Waits, encouraging teenagers to wait and to stay sexually pure and abstinent until marriage. Today that's been renewed with a new program. It's probably not new by the time I hear about it. It's not new anymore, called the True Love Project, a Christ-centered approach to staying pure and holy before God. This is the pledge for the True Love Project. In light of who God is, what Christ has done for me, and who I am in Him, from this day forward, I commit myself to Him in a lifelong pursuit of purity. By His grace, I will continually present myself to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Holiness and purity that leads to waiting until marriage is biblical. And it's even found in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 7 says this. It says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. In fact, it's repeated, 117 verses, it's repeated three times. Don't awaken the love, don't awaken the passion until it is time. My impression today that if young people follow this, teenagers or students, college students or whatever, or young adults, that this would make you different probably from most. Now this idea of purity, it's not just for young people, it's for young and old and married, the unmarried and soon to be married. I pray often for myself and for those who are close to me for holiness and purity to be in our lives about as often as I confess and I repent of my impurity and my unholiness. Now, we're presenting some of God's ideals this morning. Make no mistake, God expects and asks for our best. He is due our very best and for us to live a godly and holy life. For He is holy and He cannot overlook sin. He is like two sides of the same coin. We recognize that God is holy and just, and He cannot overlook sin on one side, the other side of that coin, and that He is gracious and merciful and loving. And He cannot stop being both. He cannot stop being holy. And so, because of our sins, He came up with an opportunity, and He came up with a plan so that we might also to be holy with Him, and that is that the Son, that Jesus came and He died for us on the cross, and by His blood we are made holy and pure, for Jesus paid the price. Let all those who have experienced God's grace through faith in Jesus continue to live by grace through faith. Where we are weak, He is strong. Today you may need to make some sweeping changes if you're going to be in the center of God's will, and God provides ways in which you might be able to do that. Today you might need to repent and confess of sin, and you might need to come clean before God, knowing that He is holy and just, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It may be that you need to stop watching certain things, stop listening to certain things. It may be that you need to direct what you think about certain things as well. You know, we can't always help how we feel, or maybe what we think or what comes into our mind, but we can recognize temptation is not a sin. It becomes a sin when we do not take the temptation to the cross and ask for His help. By the way, that True Love Project pledge seems to be good for every season of life. And it may be today, if you put that back up on the screen, if you don't mind, it may be today that you want to say, this is what we can do. This is the pledge that we want to make as well. I'm going to say it again in light of who God is, what Christ has done for me, and who I am in Him. From this day forward, I commit myself to Him in the lifelong pursuit of purity. By His grace, I will continue to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Hopefully together that this is a pledge, not just something that we say, not something that we think in our heart, but it is something that we can actually do. Song of Solomon also seems to be very practical as we focus for a moment on a relationship of husband and wife. Like most songs, that gives compliments to the intended. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 9. It says this. It says, I compare you, my love. He said it, Solomon, or the husband. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. You'd make a really good horse. Or you're as good as a horse to pull a chariot, or you're strong as a horse, whatever it was. He thought that was a pretty good compliment. Well, she gives a compliment in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3. To where she says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. Well, that doesn't sound bad, does it? You're an apple tree in the midst of a forest. I would say probably, and as I read this, it seems that she is much better at giving compliments maybe than he is. But he's trying. He's doing his very best. If you look Solomon chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, Solomon 4 and verse 1 said, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil." That sounds pretty good. "Then your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead." Well, listen, he's giving it his best. May not sound like a compliment, but verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, of which all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Man, she's got really good choppers, and just like lambs that have been washed. You know, I guess the phrase pearly white probably wasn't used back then. Verse 3, "Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranates." He liked her cheeks, and she had a nice mouth, I guess. But the one that I'm sure every woman likes to hear, your neck is like the Tower of David built in rows of stones. And we'll probably stop right there. But old men like a stone tower. Now, I'm sure in Solomon's culture that all of these were greatest compliments and praises. But it does teach us, particularly in marriage, the importance of lifting up your spouse. It is the power of praise. Steve Stevens recently had an article called 37 Things. 37 Things You Could or Should Say to Your Spouse. We'll see how many of these we can get to, such as, you go and put those up if you'd like. But, you know, like, "Good job. You're wonderful. That was really great. You look gorgeous today." Probably said for both spouses, but it looks like it's one-sided. "I don't feel complete without you. I appreciate all the things you've done for me all these years. You come first in my life before kids, career, friends, anything." Probably want to say, except for Jesus, because your relationship with Jesus helps that. Let's see. "I'm glad I married you. You're the best friend I have. If I had to do it all over again, I'd still marry you. I wanted you today. I missed you today. Couldn't get you out of my mind. It's nice to wake up next to you. I will always love you. I love to see your eyes sparkle when you smile. As always, you look good today. I trust you. I can always count on you. You make me feel good. I'm so proud to be married to you. I'm sorry I was wrong." Never mind. What would you like? What's on your mind? Let me just listen. You're so special. I can't imagine life without you. I wish I were a better mate. What can I do to help? Pray for me. I'm praying for you today. I prize every moment we spend together. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for being my spouse. You make every day brighter. Well, power of praise goes a long way. Some of it depending on your spouse's love language, and as long as it is sincere, you understand. Well, then Steve Stevens came up with 27 things that you should never say to your spouse. And it begins with, "I told you so." "You're just like your mother. You're always in a bad mood. You just don't think. It's your fault. What's wrong with you? All you ever do is complain. I can't do anything to please you. You get what you deserve. Why don't you ever listen to me? Can't you be more irresponsible? What were you thinking? You're impossible. I don't know why I put up with you. I can talk until I'm blue in the face, and it does no good. I can do whatever I like. If you don't like it, you can just leave. Can't you do anything right? That was stupid." My mama told me never say stupid from the pulpit, but it's a quote. "All you ever do is think of yourself. If you really love me, you'd do this. You're such a baby. Turnabout's fair play. You deserve a dose of your own medicine. What's your problem? I can never understand you. Do you always have to be right?" At the end of the first service, somebody came up to me and said, "I believe there's really supposed to be 28. And the other was, "God bless your heart," or something. But he said that didn't go over well for him. So my question for you is, when you compare the two lists, which one of those looks more like you? Which one of those reflects more of you? Can we decide we want to use the 37 words of praise much more than the 27 words to put him or her down? Two things about that. Well, already you're probably thinking about, but if you're married, you're already thinking about, "Oh, that's what he says." You know, maybe are, but probably want to be sure that we make the personal application here. And let's just, maybe conversations about these later, but maybe we could just all go ahead and say and make the pledge, we're going to seek to say the 37 things that lift up and not the other. It might also remind us that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to lift one another up. We're told to edify. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are not to put down. We are not to divide. We are not to cause disunity. Seems to me that I read that somewhere in the New Testament. There are many more practical words for spouses that are very relatable, no matter how long ago this was written. Speaking of a wise person, Abraham Lincoln, of all people, Abraham Lincoln said, "The success of a marriage depends not only on having the right partner, but on being the right partner." Solomon is a curious fellow, is he not? To have written these books that we've written, including the Song of Solomon. Many believe that this would have been written, as we said earlier, in his life, about his first love, true love, first wife. And he had 699 more. I actually like to think it may have been written later in his life. Maybe after he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and maybe after he had done and experienced everything that was wrong. And maybe he looked back and he wished it had all been like this. It also been a way, perhaps, maybe even of repenting of a sin. He may have looked back and thought of the Garden of Eden, and through the inspiration of God, penned these words of the perfect and ideal romance before the fall and sin entered the world. The Song of Solomon may cause us to look back and see a relationship with man and woman as God intended. We can rejoice at God's plan, even though we have thwarted that with our sin. But this book should also cause us to look forward and to know of God's redemption. This is a love song and a song that helps us to ultimately see Jesus. For I told you there were two conclusions. Here's the second. Only Jesus can provide the haven for your heart and give us joy greater than we could imagine. Only Jesus can provide the haven for our heart and give us the joy greater than we could imagine. Can Song of Solomon, does it really point to Jesus? Well, consider in John chapter 5 and verse 39, we have Jesus who's talking to some of the Pharisees or some of the religious leaders of his day, and he's explaining to them about his authority. And he says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they," talking about the scriptures, "they that bear witness about me." All of the books of the Old Testament, all the books of the New Testament, every one of them bear witness about Jesus. In the Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this, "Draw me after you, let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers." It's a love song about husband and wife, but it's a reminder that Jesus has invited us to have a growing relationship with him. Many times in parables and in plain speech, Jesus talked about he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Not in romantic language, but in a deep personal relationship that is ongoing now on the one hand, and it is also being anticipated that we're waiting for that perfect relationship with him to come. He is perfect, but we are not, but we will be when we see Jesus face to face. Then Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." Then verse 27 also said, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Could it be that the Apostle Paul, this one-time Pharisee, now turned believer, who may have known the word of God in the Old Testament, maybe more so as good as anybody else except Jesus, was thinking about the greatest love song of all time? Then look what John heard multiple say in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. This is what they were going to say, what's going to be said in the future. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me," John wrote, "write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. It has always been intended that the marriage relationship, that of husband and wife, that of the bride and bridegroom, was to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church and of Christ and the believer. This might give new meaning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 4, to where it said, "He brought me to the banqueting house," speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb that is to come, "and his banner over me was love." You might have been pushed in today, not knowing what you were in for as you came into the service today. I was also kind of pushed in. Maybe not today I was pushed in. I was pushed in maybe as we were coming out of COVID in 2020, and we were planning the plan for the church for the next 5 and 10 years, and we said, you know what? Hopefully under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we're going to preach through the entirety of the Bible. And we're continuing to make our way forward. And the Lord knew that on this day, on November the 17th, 2024, that we were going to be talking about the Song of Solomon as well. So that we might have some guides in our relationships, both in the marriage relationship, in our family, in our church family, and with the world. And so that we might understand how that can be better, how can be at its best. And so that there can be an understanding that regardless of whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or you're a new believer, or perhaps you're here today and you've not yet started that relationship, the invitation is the same. For we know that Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." You will not be pushed into a growing relationship with Jesus. You will not be pushed in. But the invitation is clear. The invitation is open, so that you might continue to grow in Christ, so that you might begin that relationship with Christ. Enter in. Answer the invitation today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that even today we can come and lift up praise. And we thank you so much, Father, for the worship that takes place. We thank you so much for the young people that sang today, praise band, for all of the church that lifted praise. Father, we pray that you might continue to even now be working in our hearts and our lives so that we might focus on you. We pray, Father, and we hear the invitation, we may continue to have fellowship with you if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, or we might begin that fellowship. We pray, Father, that even now, as you knock on our heart's door, every one of us, that we might accept the invitation to continue or to walk with you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for what has been made possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray this prayer. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow along in your heart or publicly the commitment that the Lord has for you today. If you need to come accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you need to know next steps. Maybe it's not quite clear. Well, I and our ministry team is down here at the front. We're worshiping along with you. Just come to me or to one of our team, and we'll be glad to help you with those next steps. If you don't want to come and join the church, this is one way you can do that. You just come let us know. We'll tell you next steps, what you need to do next. If you need to come today, you already are a believer, need to come for baptism, you come. If you need to come and pray, our altar is open, and we'd be glad to pray with you as well. As we sing together, you follow the Lord's direction.